Hey, my friends, good morning. I hope you are well. Just want to say happy Memorial Day weekend. For those of you who have served or are serving, just want to say thanks. I hope you enjoy this weekend with your friends, with your family. We are grateful for the ways that you stand both home and abroad for justice and against injustice. I think specifically in our community of Gunther Kushner, who served in Vietnam. I also think of Eli DeYoung, who's serving right now in the Navy. So we're really grateful, and I hope that you enjoy this weekend with the love and support of your friends and family. If you will, my friends, turn with me into the sacred scripture, John chapter 7. We have hit chapter 7. I'm really grateful. We've been on a long journey through the Gospel of John, and for me, it has been so enriching in my studies and in my reflection of what it means to graft myself to the story of the Messiah and be led by that story throughout, particularly this pandemic season. And so I'm going to read this text over, so it'll be on the screen. And this week, I decided to use the Message. There's something about just the casual yet sort of earthy language of the Message that just connects with our heart. And so I just want to read that over us, and we'll get going this morning. So join with me as we tune our hearts to the sacred scripture. John chapter 7, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 15. Later, Jesus was going about his business in Galilee, and he didn't want to travel in Judea because the Jews were looking for a chance to kill him. It was near the time of Tabernacles, a feast observed annually by the Jews. His brothers said, "Why don't you leave here and go up to the feast so your disciples can get a good look at the works you do? No one who intends to be publicly known does everything behind the scenes. And if you're serious about what you're doing, come out in the open and show the world." His brothers were pushing him like this because they didn't believe in him either. Jesus came back at them. "Don't crowd me. This isn't my time. It's your time. It's always your time. You have nothing to lose. The world has nothing against you, but it's up in arms against me. It's against me because I expose the evil behind its pretensions. And you go ahead. Go up to the feast. Don't wait for me. I'm not ready. It's not the right time for me." Verse 9, he said this and stayed on in Galilee. But later, after his family had gone up to the feast, he also went. But he kept out of the way, careful not to draw attention to himself. The Jews were already out looking for him, asking around, "Where is that man?" There was a lot of contentious talk about him circulating through the crowds. Some were saying, "He's a good man." But others said, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him in fear of the leaders. This kind of talk went on in guarded whispers because of the intimidating Jewish leaders. With the feast already half over, Jesus showed up in the temple, teaching. The Jews were impressed but puzzled. How does he know so much without being schooled? The word of the Lord. Let's pray together as we move forward into this scripture. Father, would you guide our hearts? Holy Spirit, would you convict our souls? And Son of God, Jesus, the Messiah, would you guide us as we seek to be faithful in following you in this season and in every season? We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're really going to look at the first two verses, and that's it today. And these first two verses are, there's just so much to unpack in them. And they sort of help us understand the whole text of the first 15 verses. And so I think there's some really significant things about studying this passage that are going to apply really deeply to our current moment of where we are. So the text says that later Jesus was going about his business in Galilee. He didn't want to travel in Judea. Now let's talk a little bit about this map, about how where this is taking place. Obviously, this is the Galilee region. And remember, the majority of Jesus' ministry is going to take place in what's known as this triangle right here. That the majority of Jesus' ministry takes place in this Pharisaical land, that the Pharisees set up camp in this area. And for the most part, I know the Pharisees get a bad rep in our time, but they were pretty curious about Jesus and allowed him to do ministry there for 3 years. It wasn't until he would head down to the Judea region into Jerusalem, where the Sadducees were set up, that's where things would continuously get heated. And some Pharisees were there that would also sort of stir things up. But Jesus stayed mostly in this north region. So he's saying, "I'm going to stay here for the festival," but he actually wants to go in secret so that at the right time, he can begin to teach and lead the people in the temple area, which you can imagine how controversial that's going to become. So he did this because the Jews were there. So he wanted to stay up north at the beginning, but when it was his time to come down in the middle of the festival, he exposes himself and begins to teach, but he knows that this is going to create a kind of storm. So again, what we're saying is that when he comes down into the temple, this is Sadducee region. And what are the Sadducees? They're from the Levitical tribe, at least many of them. And they are the people that are sort of guarding the temple. At this point in the narrative in the first century, the Sadducees have been entirely corrupted and bought off by the Hasmonean dynasty. And so they are essentially just trying to make a buck. They are so wealthy in the midst of so much urban poor around them. And so they have palaces outside the city. They're trying to guard their territory. They're trying to maintain power systems. And so that's sort of what's happening in this time. Let's continue with the text. The Jews were there, meaning the religious establishment. They were looking for a chance to kill him. Again, this isn't all the Jews. This is most likely the Jewish leadership. It was near the time of Tabernacles, a feast observed annually by the Jews. Okay, so this text takes place during the Feast of Tabernacles, and that means something. The more that we can begin to understand what's happening in that feast, the more we can begin to understand what John is trying to say about Jesus here. In other words, nothing is in this text by accident. So much of John's gospel, in fact, is centered around one of the three Jewish festivals. And the more you come to know about these festivals, the more you will begin to understand Jesus' ministry. And I would say, if any of you geek out on this like I do, there's a book by Michael Strassfeld that for years I've followed this book, and it's called The Jewish Holidays. And it's just really helpful to begin to make New Testament connections with these feasts and what was happening in the Jewish people at this time. So the three Jewish festivals that we're talking about are Pesach, which took place in the spring, and Shavuot, which took place in the summer, and Sukkot, which took place in autumn. Now, you know them like this. Pesach is Passover, right? And what do we celebrate during Passover? The liberation of the Jewish people from the Egyptians. Pentecost was the celebration of God's giving the law at Sinai. And you know possibly Sukkot as the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. This is the time where the Israelites celebrated the provision that God gave them in the midst of being in the wilderness. And so these sorts of annual cycles are constantly going on. Now, this particular narrative takes place in autumn, what we're studying this morning, during the Feast of Tabernacles. So the question that needs to be asked as we begin to get into this is, why are festivals, first of all, so important to John's gospel? Here's why. Because John understands how the brain works. He understands that when it comes to truth convictions and living into the depth of truth, that is best understood not by giving people first doctrines and propositions, but by understanding that we need images, we need symbols, we need stories, right? The truth convictions are best cemented to the human heart when we reenact stories and when we recall images. That images and symbols are important and powerful in life. We embed them with emotion, with conviction. And when you unpack images that mean something, the stuff of life pours out. Here's a few you might recognize. What about this image, right? The wedding ring. Now, you might look at that. If you were to take that to another planet and show someone, they'd say, yeah, it's a circle of gold. But we know on planet Earth that if you were to show someone that, it means so much more. This image unpacks the story of commitment. It unpacks the story of love. And it unpacks the story of covenant, all in an image. It's the same with this Eucharistic piece of bread. Every single week, we look at this piece of bread because we know that a whole narrative flows out of that. And out of that narrative flows convictions and flows truth claims that we believe and live by. Here's another image that maybe you recognize, right? Here's a flag. It can also work in the opposite way. The Confederate flag is the same way, where we can actually reinforce core truth convictions through a negative image that makes us say, no, we are not for what that stands for. That's not just a flag. It's a conviction of racism, and we stand against that conviction, right? So images are really super important. Here's how they work, right? So around powerful images, we craft stories. or narratives. We know that with our kids. We'll show them an image, and around that image, we'll tell a story or a narrative that we think is important. And around that story is truth. We look at truth to then say, okay, that comes outside, unpacking the image and the stories. We can cement truth to the human heart, that this is how the brain works. It's not first and foremost to give people doctrines and propositions. It's to give images and to give stories that can then help people say, that is what I want to align my life around, because that's the best way for truth to be absorbed into human lives. So guess what Jesus gave us in his teaching over and over and over? He gave us images. He gave us symbols. He gave us stories that over the course of life, we would begin to develop convictions that unpack these stories and images that we can begin to live by. So the pilgrim festivals, these festivals that we're talking about today, they were an annual journey of reliving the story. And every single one of these festivals had a central image. The image for the Feast of Tabernacles was the citrus. It was what's known as the etrog. And it was the symbol of joy, that when you came to the Festival of Tabernacles, you were reminded of God's provision, God's abundance, God's celebration over us. And we dance and we celebrate the presence of God in the midst of whatever wilderness we're facing, because God provided for the wilderness people in Israel a long time ago. And so crowds would swell and remember that God is a provider year after year after year. That the Tabernacles was a festival of joy. And it was a festival of joy because it was the harvest time right before the winter set in. That God is a provider, Jehovah Jireh, right? This is, you see it in Leviticus chapter 23. Where God gives them a command to relive this story over and over. Don't forget my provision for you. Don't forget that I see you, that I will feed you, that you will have water, that I will not leave you alone. So after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. On the first day, you are to take branches from the luxurious trees, from palms and willows and other leafy trees. So they would celebrate with the palm branch, right? This would be their sign for this particular festival, that this would represent a kind of abundance of God caring for the earth and bringing forward from the earth crops, right? So you'd have willows and other leafy trees and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters. So your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Just a beautiful text. In fact, today, if you go to Williamsburg, I remember when I lived in New York City, there is during this week, you can see, go to this next slide, if you will. This is a sukkah that's set up with, typically they would get palm branches and put them on the top so that when you're lying there in the night, when you're eating in the night, you can look up and see the stars. And it's about the integration of God being involved in the universe, that God isn't detached and distant, that God gives us crops, God gives us provision, and we are connected with the universe and the heavens and the stars. And so they would have these leafy tops so that they weren't covered, so they remembered what it would be like to be with God in this way. Here's another one. Here's a balcony in Jerusalem. And so all over the world where the Jewish people are during this week, if they have a kind of apartment with a balcony, you'll often see them decorate their balconies to celebrate this festival. And again, you can see the top is covered with palm branches. And they would recite this blessing. Praised are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe. Again, this connection. Ruler of the universe, for keeping us, for sustaining us, and for helping us reach this moment. That the Feast of Tabernacles was a celebration. It was for joy. It was for provision. And so you can imagine when the world swells to Jerusalem, a party breaks out. It's the image of people coming together to rejoice for an entire week. Now, why are we spending so much time on this? This feels like a minute issue to the Gospel of John. Well, here's why. The first century is loaded with competing storylines. So God gives the Israelites in Leviticus a storyline. Don't forget I'm your provider. Don't forget to dance and celebrate. Don't forget that I am with you. I am your God, right? Every generation, every year, repeat that celebration to remember that I am with you, because you're going to be prone to forget. That's the storyline that God wants the people to follow. Remember, images create stories, create truth. So in order for them to believe the truth, they need to relive the story. And so they need images that help them unpack that story to live into that truth conviction. Now, first century is loaded with all sorts of images and storylines that compete. You had the images of Rome. You had the images of the Caesar and power and destruction and domination. So that's a competing storyline. You have the messianic expectation and the different Jewish storylines of what they believed that would look like. The Zealots had a different vision than the Sadducees. The Sadducees and the Pharisees. And remember the Herodians. These are different Jews with different sort of expectations, different storylines about how they wanted to live and enact the truth. And then you have this other storyline of Greek philosophy. So you have all these different competing threads, these narratives that are trying to pull people's hearts in different directions. Now remember, the Israelites are given a script, and not just a script among many scripts, but a script that transcends the other scripts, a story that's better than all stories, a story that they're called to live out, right? And that's why every year they repeat this annual pilgrim festival. And what's happening in the first century, why this festival matters, is that the religious leaders aren't telling the story of tabernacles. They're telling a different story. So the world of the Jewish people come together, and the religious leaders aren't celebrating. They're not modeling out joy and abundance and God's provision. They're modeling out competition, control, power, fear, and division. In other words, what John wants to see in his gospel is that here comes the Messiah into his house in Jerusalem. And what are his chief leaders doing? They're jealous. They're squabbling over what this is going to mean. They have totally missed the script. They have totally missed the story of God. And because of this, they will miss what they claim they want most, which is the presence of God. So God gives them a script. And when they live into that script, it's supposed to prepare them to receive the Messiah. But what does it do? Because they buy into all the other storylines in the culture, they totally miss the kingdom. They miss the script and story of God's kingdom that came right into their neighborhood. I think we're tempted to do this right now. Let me make some connection points of the Feast of Tabernacles and the fact that the Sadducees totally missed the story because they were preoccupied by cultural scripts and not the kingdom script. Now, to be clear, in this pandemic, we are not in a season of joy. So that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying we should be dancing and celebrating. This is a really hard season. Nevertheless, the proclamation I do want to make this day is that the Christian story is an evergreen. It's a story that is told and proclaimed in and out of every season, where all of history is headed, whether it's a pandemic, whether it's poverty, whether we're oppressed, whether we're marginalized, whatever we are facing in life, we are called to a higher altitude script that grounds our hearts in moments of despair. That when this story is happening here, of what's happening culturally, we know that there is also a greater story happening where we place our hope, right? So by the power of the Holy Spirit, we, the church, are to carry an evergreen story within us. And it's a story of hope within a moment of despair. It's a story of peace within a moment of anxiety, and it's a story of love in a moment of fear. And I think God is calling the church to present this story in a moment where everyone is surrounded by despair, anxiety, and fear, that this is what's happening on a ground level. And the church, the body of Christ, is meant to live, not sort of denying that this is happening, but living from a higher place, that there is another narrative that we believe that is always happening that calls us into a higher way of being that is hopeful and peace-living and love-giving. And I think that's what God is calling us to this season. This doesn't mean that despair and anxiety and fear aren't natural emotions that we feel, but it does mean that we are guided by a higher narrative to which we believe is ultimate reality, that this too shall pass, but this story will reign forever. And that's where the world is headed. Okay. I'm about to read the words of Jesus. And unless you believe that there is a higher story happening, and that's what faith is for, is to trust that when this story is going on, I trust that there's something greater happening, wanting to come into the earth, and that someday it will fully consummate heaven and earth, and all shall be well. Unless you believe that is what God is up to, the words I'm about to read from Jesus will make no sense to you. They will be absurd. They would be preposterous to look at Jesus and say, come on, man, are you serious? Do you see what Rome is doing to us in the first century? And you want to tell us to do that? Here's what he says. Luke chapter 12. And I'm just going to read it over you. I want you to hear the teaching of Jesus, the Messiah. Then Jesus says to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. I'd be like, are you serious? We're hungry, and you're telling us not to worry? See, we worry because that's the default pattern. That's what we learn in the cultural script, to be anxious, to fear. And Jesus said, no, I'm calling you to a higher altitude. Consider this. Consider the ravens, he says. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? I mean, I'm so convicted by this text. It is so convicting to say, okay, Jesus, if I'm going to take you seriously, I have to trust you in this. And this is really hard to do. At least it is for me. Here's verse 27. Consider the wild flowers and how they grow. They don't spin or labor. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will he clothe you? You have little faith. You have little trust. You that have stopped believing in this greater story. You that are guided by this story more than that story. He says, and don't set your heart on what you're going to eat and drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagans, the cultural scripts, they run after these things. And your Father knows you need them. But seek his kingdom. And these things will be given to you as well. In other words, seek that story, that greater story. Don't be afraid, little flock, he says. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Hope, peace, love. This is our evergreen story. And so the question then becomes, how do we live that story out in the midst of this pandemic? And here's the answer. Like the festivals, you got to get the story in you. You got to get the images in you. If you're going to live out that truth, that conviction, you got to have the story and the images being reinforced in you constantly, daily, habitually. They have to be in you. Otherwise, you will be recruited to other scripts of fear and anxiety that you will live out naturally because those are the scripts that surround us. It's why the scripture matters. It wants to script us. It wants to bring us into a higher altitude story. It's why worship matters. And as much as we'd prefer to be together, and this is what we got, this online forum, I would say also it's why Sundays, participating in the communion of the church around the world, even if it's in online, it's why worship matters. The upward direction matters. It's why prayer and community on a regular basis matter. They remind us of the story where we remember and recall images so that we can live out our truth. Now, here's what it all comes down to. Here's how you live faithfully to a higher story in the midst of a story that is easy to succumb to fear and anxiety. It comes down to this: the stories that inform you most are the stories that form you most. Let me say that again. The stories that you allow to inform you, to inscript you most, are the stories who are going to form you most in this season. And in a time of fear and uncertainty, the question has to be asked, what story has you most right now? If it's a bunch of time every day dedicated to 24-hour news cycles, that story will form you most. If it's social media, if it's Twitter and Facebook and Instagram, that's what will form you most. If it's a dedication to renewed prayer and scripture, that's what will form you most. And there's this image that we have that we return to, this symbol, every single week. It's this piece of bread. It's this cup. Like, why do we do this every week? Because we know how truth is cemented to the human heart through images that unpack stories, that unpack convictions that we can live into. It all begins with images and understanding what images God wants to put in us so that we can live those stories out into the world. So this is the image, this bread, that we turn to every single week in order to surrender to its plot, to surrender to its story, to surrender to its convictions, and we get it in us so that we can live out of it. Here's what Paul said about this script. 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks. Isn't that interesting? Jesus gave us symbols. That he did this. This isn't from Paul. Paul's just passing on what he received, it says at the beginning of verse 23 of chapter 11. He says, I'm passing this to you because Jesus passed this to us. He gave us symbols. And he broke it and he said, this is my body. It's for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come and be involved in this place, in our hearts, through these elements, in our living rooms, or wherever we are? Would your presence be known and mediated through images that we would say, surely you are the one we've been waiting for. You are the Messiah. Where else would we go? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's this other verse in verse 27 that says, so then anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. So let's do that. Let's just take a moment and say, Lord, examine me. Where are places where you're calling me to live into a higher story of hope and peace and love? And would you help me to move beyond fear and anxiety and despair, that I might live into a greater story and have a gift of that story for the world? So let's just say, Lord, examine my heart. Is there anything in me that I need to just confess, that I need to exhale, so that I can inhale what it is that you want me to breathe in and to receive in grace? And so let's sit and be still and just say, Lord, search my heart. Thank you. local church, let's join the church around the world. We say, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And we have this beautiful proclamation. It's an evergreen proclamation, by the way. Go ahead and put that on the screen. This is a proclamation that we say in and out of season because it reminds us of the past. It reminds us of what's true in the present. And it anchors our hope into what is going to happen in the future. And so we say with the church around the world, Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Grace and peace to you, my friends. May we meet again soon.